Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
How many people in this room are miserable today? No? Great. Thanks for your honesty. How many of you have been miserable before? Yes. Okay, good. Come on. I'm glad that we can have these, you know, very human conversations in a sense. So we've been doing this series called So Care, love yourself meaning love your neighbor as yourself, obviously. If you don't know how much God loves you, then how can we love people, right? How can we know God's love for people? And what's the point of all of this? And so we're actually coming to an end of our Soul Care series. Next Sunday, Kevin's going to be preaching, I think, the final message. And so this has been such a wonderful journey, and we're going into a series called Testimony, where we're going to be having people, our very own leaders, share testimonies of how they came to the Lord. And so I just think that's a great transition from this whole Soul Care series, so you can actually see practically how the Lord touched people's souls so that they can come to where they're at. So be prepared for that. That's going to be really exciting. We have some of the people that you might not you've seen around, but you don't know them. So this is going to be a great opportunity for you to actually be like, oh, now I know that guy's story. So my sermon today is titled The Desirable Nature of a Miserable Soul. Wow. How cool, right? Desirable Nature of a Miserable Soul. What does that mean? Well, in this Soul Care series, as we've been going from, you know, one topic to the next, talking from everything from, you know, money, you know, and how we deal with money, to success, to identity, to how do we just practically apply these simple faith-based principles to our life, I just really thought, as a follow-up to my message, I think around 2 weeks ago, right, I preached on a message called Enjoyed by God, right? And I shared about how we need to desperately know how much God enjoys us in whatever season, state of feelings, you know, when we're in our feelings, when we're angry, when we're in a place, when we get rejected, whether it's from a job or a friend or a relationship, you know, the fears of life, the unknown, the pressure of school, right? Studying, of work. We need to know in those moments where we're not feeling like connecting with God, God actually wants to connect with us, and it's out of that place of knowing, wow, I am that enjoyable. So this is actually like a follow-up message to that, but now we're going to dig in even more, right? We're going to go even beyond a little bit more than that. More than just, yes, we're enjoyable to God, and God enjoys us, right? He doesn't just love us, this expansive love, but he likes us. He delights in us. He wants to even be with us in those times where we're just cranky, you know? We're hungry or we're hangry, right? We're just like angry and hungry at the same time. Those very, very relatable moments, you know, that most of the time we're looking for that in other people, right? Whether that's on social media, but we'll never get that fullness of what we're looking for except only from that fellowship in God. And that's the message today I have for you is, okay, first it was, you're enjoyable to God. Now it's, but do you know how desirable you are to him? Do you know that he is a God of desire? The Bible says he's burning with everlasting burnings of love. He desires you. This momentum, this determination he has to reveal to you how desirable you are to him right now where you're sitting, right now where you're at in your life, whatever you're facing, your conflicts, your issues, whether you're in the middle of them, just begin, or you're even in a good place. Just so you know, there's so much more. There is so much more to your desirability to God, and because he is desire, and desire is everlasting fire. That's what the Word of God says. And I guess the main message I want you to understand, this is the overarching message before we get into the practicals, is do you believe that you satisfy God? That you were created to satisfy God. We all know that the chief desire, the chief goal of man is to be satisfied in God. But again, do you know that you satisfy God with your affections, right? With your devotion to him, with your simple, as I mentioned in my last message, even the Bible says, one simple glance of our eyes, right? When we just turn and look at him. By faith, obviously, right? Because we know, like, most of the time, it's like, where is this invisible God? Where the heck is he? I can't feel him. Is he supposed to be tangible? I don't feel him. Where is he? What's he doing right now, right? Especially when we look at politics today, right? When we see what's going on in Hong Kong, when we see what's recently been happening in America, we see the increase of violence, racism, all these things that have affected us personally in some way or the other. These are the things that we need to desperately know. God's desire is stronger than the suffering and the pain and the injustice and the wickedness that's going on in the world right now. And when we touch even a little bit of that, wow, we can see the bigger picture. We're not victims, right? There's something bigger going on. There's something more going on. There's a greater purpose. And what's amazing is that you're a part of it. And you're not just like, you're not just like a piece of it. You play such an important part of that, right? You play such a significant part of that more than you realize. Because it's always easy to be like, well, yeah, I know that person, but not me. I know the person on the stage right now, but not me. I know the person who is a millionaire, whatever it is, but not me. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Not me. I just want to be a wife. Not me. I like my, you know, set schedule job. Not me. Like, I have all these broken issues and struggles. Oh, you don't know my family background. Not me. And the Lord's like, no, you're perfect. Yes, that's who I want. Are you volunteering? Yes, I'm volunteering for you. That's God's determination. He's like, I'm going to volunteer for you. I believe in you. Not the chapter that you feel stuck in right now. I believe in the 10 chapters later. I see the whole book of who you are. I am the author. I see the whole beginning and the end, right? I'm not going to let go of that. I'm going to chase you down. My love is reckless. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to break every single wall down, door down of your heart, of your mind. Let's get into it. Right. Let's define miserable. A person who is wretchedly unhappy or uncomfortable, sad, sorrowful, depressed, downcast, despairing, desolate, mournful, woeful, brokenhearted, heartbroken, inconsolable, grief-stricken, God-forsaken. It's kind of funny, right? It kind of like escalates even worse and worse and worse and worse. It's like, yeah, I've been sad. Yeah, I've been sorrowful. Yeah, I think I've experienced symptoms of depression. And then it's like, oh my gosh, yes, I've been heartbroken. Oh my goodness, inconsolable. Oh my goodness, grief-stricken, God-forsaken. These are, you know, the actual definition, like online of Webster's Dictionary. And so can someone say hashtag like relatable, right? We can all experience to some spectrum of all of these things, right? We've been here before, done that before, and praise the Lord, you're not dead. Like, praise the Lord, I wouldn't be surprised if we took a poll, how many of you in this room have had thoughts of suicide at least once in your life, right? And it's a sad reality, but it's also good to know the reality, right? Good to face the reality so that we can tackle the reality. So we can go in it headstrong into the Lord and run into him, right? And be like, either you're God or you're not. Either you desire me and you desire me more than just to see me in pain, or you're not. And sometimes we have to run to these extreme, drastic questions. But we have to be careful how we conclude on those questions, right? We don't want to go into this black and white mentality, or else you will not get out of being miserable. When we feel miserable, we are not void of being desirable by God. We are like homes that were built to never be empty or void of people, but always vacant with the warmth of the fireplace. For me, personally, my home growing up was a place of desolation. My home growing up, we had a fireplace that we never used it. But on top of that, it was a very empty place. We lived in a two-story house in California near Silicon Valley with a jacuzzi in the back. You know, we had a dog. We had what looked kind of like the, you know, like we weren't like rich, but we were, you know, mid-class. But by all means, we looked from the outside like, wow, they're doing great. Roses in the front. We didn't have a fence. We weren't, you know, we were Asian, so we didn't have no fence. And so, but what was going on in the house, right? All our neighbors knew, right? Screaming, shouting, things breaking all the time. Cops being called to the house. One thing after another, you know? And so when I was preparing this sermon and I was writing this out, to me, I don't know how many can relate to this, but maybe some of you have never experienced this, right? But this is actually what we were made for. We are all houses in here, right? Building blocks to the bigger house of God, right? And in the house that we were built to be, it was always supposed to be nurtured, to be filled with that presence of just acceptance and company, you know, and belonging, you know. But so many of us in this room, maybe even now, have felt robbed from that, have felt like there was an intruder. Somebody came, right? Somebody came to steal, kill, and destroy, right? We know that who that is. It's not God, right? But so many of us were told or subconsciously conditioned to believe, right? Because we didn't know the truth. We didn't have anybody to teach us, right? We didn't have anybody to say, when things get this bad, this is how you respond. Most of us instead were left there to figure it out on our own. Or our role models, our parents, that's between them and God, right? God's mercy for them. They didn't know how to relate to us in those moments. They became a part of the issue. They became a part of the, oh my goodness, maybe the problem, the fear, right? And so we had, most of us in this room, whether we consciously were or subconsciously aware, we don't realize, wow, so much has happened to us to negate us from the reality of God's desire for us. Now what's incredible is that, again, God's desire for us is an eternal desire. That is a truth that has wrecked me over and over and over again. That is something that I can't escape from, that his desire was never just a moment. It was never trapped in time. It was never boxed in and just situated there, like when you go to a museum and you look at an artwork, and then it's like, okay, season's done, next installation, right? And it's almost like, that was nice. Oh, it's gone now. Here today, gone tomorrow, right? It's like just like a fleeting shadow, right? But his desire is a constant, right? It's a constant reminder, a constant confrontation, a constant drawing, a constant magnetic force, you could even say, a constant haunting in a good way, you could say, a constant. It is always going on. And Revelation chapter 4:11 says, you're worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor of the power because you have created all things. Now, this is where I want you to get. Created all things by your pleasure. They exist and were created. The word pleasure in Hebrew actually translates to desire, determination, and will. We obviously know his will is that, and I've been talking about desire, but what I love is this word, determination. It's hard. It's a hard thing for me to even have to like wake up every morning, right? And to be like, I'm not really determined today about ABC, you know, I want to be. I like this, and I'm passionate about this, but this thing, I don't want to, like, I'm not so determined about that specific thing, right? For me, it's like broken relationships, right? And having to like go through the proper reconciliation process to restore those friendships. Sometimes I'm not determined to do that. Sometimes I'm like, this is going to be really emotionally draining for me. But here is a God, every single moment and minute in this very second, he is so determined towards us. Like, his determination is outrageous, or as we were singing it, to the point where it could even be overwhelming, right? And we, oftentimes, I wonder when we sing that song, Reckless Love, which is really famous in America. Even like Justin Bieber's like, I love that song. And it's like, what do people think when we sing that? Like, your love is overwhelming. Like, what does that mean to you? Because I would think that most people associate overwhelming with something negative, right? Like, I don't want to be overwhelmed. I don't like being overwhelmed right now. So all of a sudden, we're talking about this good overwhelming? Really? And I think that's why the song became so popular. Because all of a sudden, it was so countercultural, right? It was taking things that we associate with evil or bad or negative and then pretty much putting a new definition to it, saying, well, actually, overwhelming can be good. In fact, if we really believe what we're singing or really like that song, then we want to be overwhelmed by God 24/7. But most of us aren't thinking that way, right? Most of us have these patterns of thought, again, that we've been conditioned by, that God is determined to break. God is like purposely going to put like even a drought in those places where we have these thinking patterns that are constantly negating how determined he is for our success and joy and character growth. And when I say joy, I don't mean praise the Lord, he's going to give me, right, millions of dollars and Mercedes and all these things. You know, he can, right? And those things aren't evil. But when I say joy, I mean this deep, gratifying joy that understands, wow, this pain, this suffering, this grief, this grieving that I'm in, this loss, the things in my past that I felt like were out of my hand, that are uncontrollable, right? The family I was born into, whatever it is. I feel like, am I crazy or is it not that bad? Is it crazy to have this much hope, an overwhelming hope? To have an overwhelming, overcoming joy and love that is able to look at any nasty, evil circumstance, even in politics, right? And to say, I see the solution. I'm at peace. My God is more determined than I could ever be, but he lives in me. Like Clay said, he lives in us. He's greater, right? This determination is inside of us. If that's who he is, and he's an everlasting, holy of holies God, whose pleasure it was to create us. Can you imagine before time, right? Even eternity past, the Bible says there's such a place called eternity past, right? Where God is literally in his heart going, I am determined, determined, determined for Clay and Rhonda to know me. I am determined for Sam to know me. I am determined for these people in this room, in this hour of time, to know me in such an affectionate way where I don't need to convince them. But it's actually the life source that they breathe from and live out of, their resource of divine health, their resource of peace, their resource of acceptance to face loneliness, to face death. God is an all-consuming fire of desire. He is love, and love is never stagnant, but constantly and steadily burning with affection. I want to share a story that you could probably relate to. Around 3 years ago, I was working for this, it was like a ministry business, kind of. It was a ministry, but it was also, they did business ventures. And I thought it was the dream position, to be honest with you. Like, when I got selected for it, my friend also got selected for it. In fact, it was my friend that recommended me, and I got hired right away. And it was in Boston, if you don't know already. I came from Boston. I lived there for 3 years. And someone like me, who does not have, I didn't go to any Ivy League college. You know, I didn't go to Harvard and any of that. I got hired in this position that was actually quite prestigious. It was one of the nicest buildings in Boston, and called the Prudential. And it was on the 22nd floor, and it was just like very, you know, surreal. It was like, what am I doing going up this super nice, you know, even just the lobby, right? Is like all gold, metallic. You need the security card. It was just like very like double seven agent, something weird, you know. And you know, my perception was, wow, I kind of made it, but I know there's more. but I kind of made it like, this is my dream job, this is amazing. The missions part of the company dealt with underground missions in China, right? So I was like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. I get to do underground missions in China, go to the persecuted church, and at the same time, be here working in this very, very creative, nice space, right, with people. Within 1 year of that contract and job, my right now, he's my best friend. He's one of my very best friends. And at the time, he was like such a good friend to me as well. So he and I got hired. He became my director, and I was the executive director, right? In that 1 year time frame, suddenly what happened was it wasn't out of nowhere, but it felt that way, right? Some things in life feel like out of nowhere. Even that when we look back, it's like, okay, we should have saw that coming. My friend betrayed me in the process and pretty much started slandering me and saying all this crazy stuff about me. And yes, I had to learn to take responsibility of why he was doing that. But for the most part, we eventually reconciled, but he admitted his slandering was out of place. It was an intentional slandering towards me. And the jealousy and some of the things that were exposed in his life under pressure came out of nowhere. And he betrayed me so painfully because I was in this contract. I couldn't get out of it. And he was my director. So I had to work with one of my close friends who betrays me in a job setting. And when he betrayed me, we were only in the fifth month of it. So I said, oh my gosh, Lord, I can't do this for 7 more months. Like, if I have this 1 year contract and can get out afterwards, I don't know how to survive this right now. It's too painful to have to not sleep thinking about how could my friend do this to me and play this game with me. And I thought I knew him, right? So maybe you haven't had that exact thing, but in some way, to some degree, maybe you've had someone betray you before, or an actual very intense betrayal like I had. But in that season, I found myself and my thought patterns going to such a spiral, right? I was like, oh my gosh, why would God do this to me? Why would he put me in this position? Why would he allow that? You know, I went through every single thought process, right? Why? How? Is it me? Did I not hear God? I shouldn't have never gone to this. I could have had more wisdom. I could have done this to prevent this. Was it something that, like, and, you know, I would try and pursue the friendship and talk to him. And it was just so unfortunate that he wasn't willing to actually be honest with me in the moment. And eventually some crazy incident happened where everybody had to get fired from the company because of a legal issue. But I remember that as a very, very, very dark season where I did not understand anything. And you can sure bet I had suicidal thoughts and very depressive thoughts and everything. But this was the truth that I realized was the main thing that I didn't actually get. Hebrews says God is a consuming fire, in case you don't know where that is. The Lord our God is a consuming fire, in Hebrews again, a jealous God. I want to talk about this jealousy theology, or this jealousy reality, should I say, that is the original jealousy, right? Just remember, a lot of the things, even words and feelings that we've associated with the word choices in our society are all counterfeits, right? If this is the truth, this existed way before any of these concepts or these negative notions of what such as jealousy is, right? But this is a very unpopular topic to talk about in church. And if you know me, you can always expect me talking about an unpopular topic. but I love God's jealousy, you know? Like, I have to say, like, if there's one thing that I always get blank-faced when I'm in a conversation, if I ever get this deep with that person, anyways, is when I bring up God's jealousy. And most of the time, it's like, people are like, I understand, it's like, it's so far out there. You're just like, what? And we've even had people in social media before who have, you know, just misrepresented what this even actually means. But what's so crazy, again, is that in the Hebrew, the original way the Bible is written, jealousy actually meant he cannot bear having any rival, and he is a severe avenger of departure from himself. Come on, Avenger fans. Woo! Endgame. So, counterfeit, right? Who is the real Avenger? God. I mean, it's right here. It says it. He's a severe avenger of the departure from himself. Whoa, that's pretty intense, right? He's like, I'm going to avenge what belongs to me. I'm going to go all out war for what belongs to me. I'm gonna show you how I avenge my people. And nothing gets in the way, right, of fire, right? I think, again, fire has a very negative context. When we think of fire, me, I grew up in California, so you know fire is really bad there. And so, but when we think of fire as God being fire, whoa, I want that. I want something that's constantly challenging me, believing in me, showing me the things that I am brainwashed to believe that are wrong about myself, things that I have no idea about. I want this constant burning affection that is racing after my heart, running like faster than a cheetah, right? I want this superhero of a God, and beyond that, obviously, who is this avenger of himself. Because this doesn't just mean like, don't lose your salvation. No, this means much more than that. This means do not depart from who I am in person, my personhood, my character. Meaning, I can 100% say that in this room we all have in some way, right? Because we all have those conscious or subconscious thoughts inside of us, right? That are constantly telling, or what we call familiar spirit, constantly nagging at us. Some kind of lie, some kind of unreal possibility, conclusion, assumption about each other. Right? Couples, husband and wives, you know what I'm talking about. So it's amazing to know that God is jealous because he cannot bear having any rival. He's like, I am yours. You are mine. I want to satisfy you, and I want you to satisfy me. And I had to realize that looking back at those situations as I meditated on the verses, such as this, right? Here is God longing. Who can dwell with me, right? Who among us in this room can be with me? Who's not afraid to just be there with me in the fire, knowing that, oh, this is so much better. And after I left that company, obviously, right? I mean, it took me a while to get back up. I will tell you, I threw in the towel so many times. I was just like, I can't, that was the worst, Lord. Oh my gosh, like, that was like way too personal, right? That was like literally like Judas and Jesus personal, right? Like, this is a friend that I've known for years, and then we get to this place where I would have expected he would be one who would avenge me, right? But he's the one that is betraying me instead. And the Lord had to really woo me, or draw me, the scripture says. He woos us, right? Individually. He allures us. He draws us. He knows our very love languages inside of us, right? Beyond what we even know. And if we're not going to run after him, he'll meet you in a movie. Of course he's going to meet you outside there. And not, movies aren't evil. I'm just saying, of course he's going to do whatever it takes to meet you where you are. You go to a bar. You go to a hookah lounge. You go smoke pot. He's going to meet you there. I'm just saying, right? Of course he is. Why? He's determined. It's who he is. How could he not? He's jealous. No other rival. He could care less if it's pot. He could care less if it's TV or gaming or, you know, whatever it is. The list goes on. He's jealous, and his jealousy is good. Jealousy is so good. I mean, you guys, I'm sure, maybe some of you guys, I'm sure everybody in this room at least, have felt, for those of married, obviously, for those who are dating, obviously, those who are not, you know, you felt that, right? Where somebody, all of a sudden you're like, this person really desires me. Like, oh, this person's really like after my heart, or he cares about, she or he cares about my time, what I'm doing with it, what I'm going to do, like what my text messages, my conversations on my phone, like who am I talking to, who am I getting coffee with, you know? And if we're secure, I'm not saying everybody, right? If we're in that relationship and we're secure and committed in some way, then it's like, you enjoy that. You're like, wow, you care, thank you, right? And then there's obviously the negative, right? The insecurity, the negative of someone being possessive and manipulative and controlling, right? But this isn't God. That's not who God is. He's totally the other way around. That's his jealousy. It's pure. It's holy. He's like, what can I do for you? When was the last time you actually embraced that, right, without feeling like heresy that was heresy, that God would actually ask us something like that. What can I do for you? But again, remember, it's not just like a selfish kind of way, right, for yourself. It's a God asking you, what can I do for you to help you understand how much I desire you and how desirable you are to me? And I'm not saying like it's in every moment or every second where you're like hanging out with friends and all of a sudden you go like, God desires me, you know? I'm not like in a movie all of a sudden watching a movie with a friend and I just like all of a sudden like, oh my gosh, God desires me, I'm leaving, bye, you know? It's not like that. But I'm saying there's moments like that and most people haven't even arrived to that. But once we even arrive to that, let me tell you, just from experience, there's so many moments where I've been put in a persecuted situation, figuratively and literally. I mean, like, for example, that situation that I just told you about, right? Where it was, you could say it was that kind of, you know, communicative persecution, right? Where people are just slandering you, accusing you of things, and you're just like, I swear, I swear, I didn't do it, you know. And God's my, you know, God's my judge. And then there are other times where I've actually been persecuted. You know, I've actually been on the missions field in persecuted places, where all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, like my life is kind of on the line right now, you know? And I've had to realize in those moments, especially when I'm waiting, right, for the verdict, right, or the news to come in of what's gonna happen to me, whatever setting it is in being persecuted or being slandered, or even just gossip. You guys all have been part of gossip. Where I'm just like, I have this experience where inside of me, I'm like, David, at the end of the day, I know that God really desires me, and I'm desirable to him, no matter what people think about me, no matter what people say about me behind my back, things that are, even if they're true at times, right? Because I'm not perfect. Even if they're true, because I'm not perfect. But what they don't see is that I don't want to be that way, right? But they might not be concluding to that. They might be in the human fallenness, right? Being like, he's gonna be like that forever, right? We've all been there, come on. It's hard to believe for that one individual, right? And in those moments, I can tell you it's real because I've experienced that insatiable, satisfying, all-consuming fire of desire of God. Okay, this is a topic that we need to talk about, church, friends, family. God draws boundaries for the sake of cultivating greater love inside of us. We forget that at times, right? That his desire towards us and our desirability means that he draws boundaries, right? We know a healthy friendship must not involve codependency. And maybe you're in this room and you're in a codependent relationship. Maybe you're not. Maybe you've been there and done that, like me, and could still be very susceptible to it. So, but maybe what I can say is that we've all probably struggled with this and been like, I really don't want to do this codependent thing. It is not fun. It hurts. I don't want to be so obsessed with another person. I don't want to be like have my world so affected and damaged by another person, right? Because they're not willing to change. They're not willing to grow, right? And what I love about God is that he, again, is the creator of boundaries. Fire, yes, in a way just burns everything in its path. But again, this is God, right? This is Yahweh. This is the Father. He, his fire, who he is, has boundaries. And they are good. And most of the time, it's not us trying to block out, like, most of the time it's us, right, that where we don't really know what healthy boundaries are because we haven't been taught that. And there's so many different messages going about boundaries. Psalm 16 says, he led me to a safe place of safety, and he rescued me because he delights in me. Again, he's like, look, I really want to rescue you, and I really want to deliver you from your situation right now. Like, for me, I would say that for me, because of the trauma that I went through, I had a very severe physical disorder diagnosed to me. And it was one of those, you know, it's one of those things where you're like, dang, I wish this was a movie. And then I'm at the fourth or fifth medical specialist, and they're telling me, yeah, you have this very unique, special physical disorder. And, you know, it's like one of those like, oh, yeah, like, by the way, 5% or 10% of the world has it. And it was, it was a shock to me. It was a very intense shock to me that I could have rapidly, right, been like, God, what the heck? Why? Not understanding his heart would have made a big difference. Psalm 16:6, the cords or boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. The Hebrew word for boundaries and cords, or boundary lines and cords, you can use this synonymously, is to not only represent actual measuring borders, but it also means the release or the process of birthing pangs. I was at the prayer meeting on Friday, and I was sharing this, and how, like, I've known Psalm 16 for a long time. Like, this is like a fan favorite, you could say. Psalm 16, oh Lord, you know, your boundaries, you know, you have fallen to me in great places. But I never, never looked at the Hebrew of the word boundary lines, right? And when I did, it was so surprising to me, because at first I'm like, birthing pangs? What? How do I connect this, right? And then after I took a while to pray into it, it made sense. I was like, wow. Most of the time we're put in these situations where God has you, right? And they are painful, but we're not realizing, right? He's trying to produce something inside of us that is beyond temporary, fading value. He wants to produce this eternal value inside of you, this eternal desire that he has, that he's placed inside of you. He wants you to awaken to that, right? Who you are, your purpose, your meaning in life. He wants to get you out of the slumber, that amnesic state of just floating around and not knowing the treasures that are inside of you. And most of the time, the reason why we fall into that state of condition is because it's too painful. We don't want to deal with it. It is too hard, right? It is too hard. None of us likes to suffer. And that's a good thing, because God doesn't want us to, but there is suffering that comes with growing and life. I'll give you this funny example, is that here are some definitions of what fallen means in pleasant places. I'll give you a testimony again, is that one time I was on the missions field again in China, and it was like this crazy, like, 007 agent, like, mission trip. We were, like, going from one place undercover to the next place undercover. I mean, to the point of, like, being picked up by, like, you know, tinted, you know, like, cars and, it, like, umbrellas at the same time, and then shifting us to one place to the next place. And people being like, okay, you have 1 minute to get from this location to that location. Go in this door. Turn this door. It was fun. It was exhilarating. I was like 18, 19 at the time. And so, like, I remember this one time. I was there. The mission trip was around 2 months. And it was the first month into it. And I was feeling it. Like, I was feeling that, like, okay, this is intense. I'm, like, really tired. And I still got a month to go. And I got a really bad stomach flu, et cetera. It was bad. It was one of those things where I was like, oh, my gosh. I'm not in America. And there was this moment where we had to get from one location to the next. And it was me and a team of two others at the moment. We were going to have other people come with us. But we had to go to a location where only three people were allowed. And so it was me and the three people. And we had to get to another location now. We were there. And now, if you're not charismatic, just try to just be open, right? So this is China. This is, like, really deadly. You know, it could be very dangerous. So, like, my leader, she says, okay, we have to get to this other location, and the best way to get there is on this train. And I just looked at her, and I was just like, great, let's take the train. When is it? And she goes, it's in 10, 15 minutes. The other leader says, wait, we need to pray first. And my leader's like, we need to pray about getting on a train to get to this location. And the other leader goes, yes, we need to pray. And she was known as to be very prophetic. And so the other leader was just like, okay, well, pray then. And so we got together and we started praying. And this lady, who's known as being prophetic, she goes, I just saw this evil, evil, evil cloud. Evil, evil, evil. And I was just like, oh my gosh, please, no, none of that fear prophecy. Like, that's scary. We're already in China. Like, no fear prophecy, please. And she was just like, evil, 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 evil. We can't get on the train. And the lady, the other friend was just like, if we don't get on the train, we're going to be late to that appointment. And all the people that could get saved or could get ministered to, we're going to miss one whole day of ministry. And she was just, and the other lady was just adamant. She was just like, don't disobey the word of the Lord, you know? And I was in the middle of that, and I was just, I was, I remember, I was 18, 19, so I was just like, how do we get along? Like, and, you know, and it was hard for me because I was swaying more towards the other leader. I was just like, maybe, you know, like, well, like, are you sure that's from the Lord, that vision? You know, like, are you sure? Anyways, long story short, we got to the location eventually the next day. We didn't take the train, but the two ladies were, like, really pissed at each other. And then we got to the location, and and that's not fun, right? Because I was so young, and I was just like, you guys are... And so we get to the location, and we are ministering at the location, and then we take a break in the break room. We go to the break room, and one of the people from that location turns on the news. And the news goes, train number da-da-da-da-da-da-da, last night had a horrible accident. 100 people died on the train. Train crash. And I was just like, at first I was just like, oh, that's terrible. And I was like, wait a second. And I was like, was this our train number? Because we also had already bought the train tickets. And so, obviously, the two leaders were like, oh my gosh, that was our train number. So it was so intense, but it was a very good example for me, right? For my early age when I was a believer, to see even my own self not like realize how important it was in that moment. And I'm not saying, like, maybe if we got in the train, who knows what would have happened. God could have supernaturally protected us. Well, but I'm just saying as well, thank God we weren't on the train, right? And so, like, what was exciting to me was, again, I learned from that, right? I learned that here is this lady. She sounded crazy, you know? Like, I was just like, I don't know about you, you know? And you know, but I was like, wow. And then I even saw the leader's response to her and was just like, okay, you're right. Praise the Lord. Even though I, you know, I would have given her more credit, I just was like, wow, that was one of my more physical, right, desires to understand the boundaries of God. Obviously, here's a perfect example. I love this one right here, right, where it says, Psalm 16 says, his lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, right? Fallen, cause to lie down. I will cause you to lie down. I will cause you to stop for a moment. I will cause you to rethink the situation for a moment. I will cause you to go to rest. I will cause you to go on a sabbatical. I will cause you to do whatever it takes so that you can get to that place of understanding how much I desire you and how much you satisfy me as a maker. And they're pleasant places, y'all. I know some of you maybe are just like, no, it's not. No, it's not. But I bet you anything, it's not because you don't understand. It's not because you don't want it to be. That's the reason most of the time. I'm not misvalidating. I'm not saying it's your situation isn't painful, but most of the time it's because we're unwilling, right? And the Hebrew word for pleasant places is actually agreeable. Agreeable, meaning until we're willing to come to a place of saying, okay, God, I will agree with you. I will agree with you. I will sign the contract and say I agree to your conditions alone. Right? Most of the time, that's a tough process. Even just to pick up that pen and sign that contract, it's a tough process. But we have to understand now when you go and you think about the situation that you're in, or you look at Psalm 16 to help you remember why you're where you're at, just remember, wait. Am I in obedience, agreement, surrender, alignment, equally yoked, whatever you want to call it, to the Lord? If not, there's a lot of grace for you, and we're here for you, obviously, as a community, to love you through that. But it's going to take a lot out of you, and that's not necessary. It's not necessary. Don't do that to yourself, or don't allow Satan to do that to you. God leads us through testing and trial. We know that. Another beautiful scripture verse that represents God's desire for us. Hosea 11:4, I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases a yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. Again, another, like, here's God going out of his way. He's just like, I will bend down to you. I will come to you. I will meet you where you're at right now, if you let me. I'll give you eyes to even see me when I'm trying to do that to you. You're not so far from being able to recognize me. We know that, right? Maybe some of you can recognize the Lord through me right now. Or through Kat when she takes everybody out for lunch. You know, like, we have to take those moments to acknowledge. Is this the Lord leading me right now? You know, or am I just some miscellaneous, like, person, thing, object floating through the air? Again, Hosea, therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. Ooh, can you guys swallow this one? This is good. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because I get into this position a lot where I'm constantly like, what the heck is going on right now? And the Lord always reminds me, hey, I actually brought you here, and like, you can't go this way, and I won't let you go this way for a purpose. You could try, but I'm going to block you. I'm blocking you, David. You know me well enough, right? I'm his friend. What do friends do? They negotiate with God, but they're in a place of surrender to him at all times. But we have a space to have a conversation, right? He says, who's at my dining table? I'm knocking at the door. Anybody want to come and dine with me, have a conversation with me? He wants to negotiate as a friend, knowing that your heart is in surrender to him. And so I can't tell you how many situations, right, where I'm like, Lord, I thought this was you. I thought this was you. I thought this was you. And he's just like, well, it's not all wrong. It's just the part of the journey. I'm teaching you how to listen to me, how to go where I go. What is the biggest sign between a son of God or a child of God, right, versus an orphan? You guys know? I always use this as a reference. Like, I'm always like, wait, where's my thought pattern right now? What is the biggest detector, right? Or measuring line? Do I only do things waiting forever for this huge sign and wonder to happen? And then I'm like, okay, now I have the confidence to go for it. Or do I do things asking and praying and seeing different options and saying, okay, God, I don't need this big sign from you because I trust you. I know your voice. I know who you are, your heart. I'm going to take a step over here. I'm going to try this out. I'm going to try this out. And in every moment, I know confidently that you're going to help me and say, oh, yes, yes, you're trying. You're trying it out. You're trying it out. Okay, not this door. Okay, not this door, but that relationship. Keep that relationship. Okay, go this way. No, that wasn't a waste of your time, even though that didn't work out. Stop trying to base this off of your own efforts and your own performance. Okay, Lord. Okay, right? Can you guys relate? I've been stuck in both. I've been, like, I haven't perfected it. None of us really have, right? But I've been in that orphan mindset for many times where it's just like waiting forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, thinking that that's the way it was to be done, not realizing that was the wrong orphan mindset to be in, right? And so here the Lord shows us. He's like, I do that purposely. In case some of you are in that situation or you had that situation and you didn't know and you still don't know, it's right here. And he says, because I don't want you to pursue your other lovers and overtake them. I've gotten a little bit of a taste of that just to be like, again, like super honest with you, but I don't want to be TMI, like too much information. But like at the same time, like I've had a little bit of experience like ministering to some celebrities. And here in China, in Taiwan, mainly, not in America. And that lifestyle, again, yeah, it is very tempting. And it is very just overwhelming in the worst way. And because everybody wants something from you, right? And what I realized was, wow, like, thank God. In many of those situations, the Lord was like, no. Hey, I want you to keep your relationship here with that person. They're asking you and saying that they're going to give you this? No. And sometimes it was hard, right? It was like, will you come with me on this trip? Will you go do this with me? I'll pay you for everything. And the Lord was like, no, don't do that. Thank God for his word, right? God allows us to go through whatever is necessary to return us to a full state of awe towards him. And we're going to conclude with this today. Hey, thank you. before we go into a time of worship, these are some questions I really want you to ask you guys. If you want them, I can send them to you as well after the service. Do you see the relationship between God's desire for you and how desirable you are to him? Have you thought about that? Do you see it? I mean, that's the key word, do you see? Because that's really important, right? Do you see it, right? Many of us see some part of it, but not the full picture. But we need to be asking, God, help me see it. Do you see the hindrances that keep you from experiencing and understanding God's desires for you? Because once you see it, you can spot the hindrances, right? Once you diagnose it, you can be like, oh, these are the things. This is why, right? Even in my, you know, honest conversations with, like, Kevin and things that I still struggle with, it's like I'm constantly saying, okay, in this situation or in this disagreement perhaps, right, what are the hindrances that maybe I can't see right now? Lord, help me see the hindrances inside of me first. Do you believe God has a desire for you to suffer because he enjoys seeing you in pain? This one is tough again. I'm going to keep bringing this question back, right, until we get it. Do you believe God has a desire for you to suffer because he enjoys seeing you in pain? Beloved, I'm calling you beloved. I have wrestled with that for so much of my life. You can imagine having some kind of physical disorder, how hard that is at times, right? Where they don't have a cure yet. Even my own father had to go through cancer, you know? So I understand that pain of not knowing, does God enjoy this? Why is he allowing it to happen if he desires me so much? Or do you believe God desires you to grow more and to experience a desire that's stronger than all the pain of our soul and of humanity, right? When I look at the gun violence in America, the terrorism, the innocent lives, the children, when I look at what's going on in Hong Kong as an HK citizen myself, and having done missions in China as well, thinking about the persecuted church, thinking about our role here in Taiwan, do I actually know a tangible, affectionate desire that is stronger than all of that? And I can say yes to some degree, but I know there's more. I know that just because, right, of my responses to people, and they're shocked sometimes towards my response to them, but they don't realize that. I still empathize with them, but I go, I know a desire that is greater than any political system. I know a desire so far stronger. And finally, do you believe God himself desires to take on the most miserable state of the soul by carrying the greatest weight of grief and despair for us so that we can know his desire for the lost, right? This is a part of the answer. The reason why I look at America, the reason to get out of that jadedness and polarization of just one disaster after another disaster, one loss after another loss, is because I can see the bigger picture. What are we doing, church? What are we doing? Yes, it's not up to our works, but what are we doing, right? Are we using the time? Are we stewarding the time that God gave us to actually say, whenever the next natural disaster or political crisis happens, do I have God's desire for these people? Do I know his desire or do I just assume it? Right? I grew up in Boston. I mean, I was in Boston for 3 years during the Trump-Hillary elections. I know how that feels to have many, many desires, too many that are not from the Lord, where it's just like, whoa, you know, where desire is coming out of a place of that anger and just toxicity. But there is a desire that is higher than that. And I want to invite you guys and actually challenge you even to take a stance, to make a vow, to say to the Lord, Lord, this is where we draw the line. As a sincere believer, I am responsible to know how desirable I am and to know how desirable you are so that I can know that for the people that need it more than I do even at times. I want you to respond to this desire of God. Remember, it's an everlasting burning. We don't have an excuse, meaning that fire right now is closer, right? Closer even than your own heartbeat. It's right there stirring. It's brewing something inside of you. waiting, anticipating, determined for your response. In your own words, can you respond to him right now? In your own words, can you make that vow to him? In your own words, where you're at, obviously, in your certain situation. If you don't even know, if all this is new to you, just say, Lord, I don't know, but I'm willing. I want to. Help me.